Please turn with me to page 1141 in the Blue Bibles. I'm reading from Romans chapter 14, from verse 13 to 23. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. May God bless the interpretation to this word.
Thank you very much for reading, Derek. It's always a great relief when the passage read is the same passage that I've prepared. So I hope that your Bible might still be open on page 1141. It'd be really helpful if it is, and if it remains open for the next 25 minutes or so. Let me pray. Almighty God, thank you for the Bible. It is through studying it that we can get to know you and to learn how we might live to please you. Please give us that desire to learn from your word so that we might obey it, whatever the cost of doing so. Please help us to be attentive, and please help me to communicate faithfully and clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. For a very brief moment, I did wonder whether this morning I might wear an outrageously pair of bright yellow beach shorts and a matching outrageously bright pink T-shirt and matching sandals. I decided against it because I thought it might offend a few people. There were also other reasons. I didn't want to make a fool of myself, and I didn't relish the thought of a dressing down from Kevin. For the hard of hearing, I did say a dressing down, in case anyone thought I said a dressing gown. And so I went for the safe option: boring grey trousers, boring brown shoes, and a rather dull shirt. But if I had acted on my other thought, and was now wearing those shorts and T-shirt, and if I was doing so out of a conviction that it was not displeasing to or dishonouring the Lord, then I would be demonstrating that I was a man of strong faith. free from any traditional ideas about how we should dress for church. However, if I'd chosen to wear those items, knowing that it would cause offence to others, then that would have been wrong according to Paul's teaching. That, in the tiniest of nutshells, is the essence of Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 14 and also in the first part of chapter 15, which we'll be covering next week. If you were here last Sunday morning, you will recall that Jay used the way we dress for church as just one example of what might cause disunity and division within the church today. Paul called these, if we look in chapter 14, back to verse 1, Paul called these potentially divisive issues as disputable matters, i.e. matters on which there was room for different opinions and convictions. And it's clear from the amount of space that Paul has given to that issue in this letter, the whole of chapter 14 and the first part of chapter 15, that it was a real concern for him that these disputable matters could cause serious damage to the church in Rome. Of course, there was a particular issue for the church in Rome, but we cannot dismiss this general issue as being irrelevant to the church today. If I can just remind you, the church in Rome comprised a number of house churches, some mainly Jewish in membership, some mainly Gentile, and others having a fair proportion of both Jewish and Gentile believers. The two main disputable matters for those believers concerned the food which they could or could not eat, and the observance of the Sabbath and other sacred days. And it was not simply a matter of Jewish Christians confining themselves to kosher food and continuing to observe the Sabbath and other holy days, while Gentile Christians dismissed them as not appropriate. It was probably more complex than that. Many Jewish Christians had put behind them the religious obligations of their ancestral law, whilst on the other hand, some new Gentile Christians might have taken on board those food restrictions which they'd heard about, believing that they were still relevant and needed to be complied with. And so there were the two camps, with Jewish and Gentile believers in each. But predominantly, the Jewish believers would have been more conservative and the Gentiles more liberal. It's important to emphasise that it was only these disputable matters which Paul was addressing. There's no disputing the critical issue of the believer's salvation through trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and through repentance of their sins. These were true believers to whom Paul was writing his letter. And if you were here last week, you remember that Paul spoke of these believers as being either of weak faith or strong faith. The weak being those who had not discovered the meaning of true freedom. At heart, they were still legalists. They'd not been liberated from a belief that they would earn God's favour by observing certain rules and laws. They had come to faith through recognising God's grace, but for them, that was not sufficient. They believed that works, observance of rules, would enhance their relationship with God. They had yet to grasp the principle of grace and grace alone. Paul is very clear about his own position. A Jew himself, he had left behind his former practices and beliefs. He's in the camp of those strong in the faith. We see that in chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. So Paul was very clear about his own position. So after that, bit of an introduction and a reminder of where we were last week, we can begin to look at today's passage, in which Paul continues to plead for harmony and unity across these two camps of thinking. It's particularly a plea to the strong in faith on how they should treat the weak, how they should act towards them. In the first 12 verses, which we saw last week, Paul was speaking against wrong attitudes, not to quarrel with the weak in faith, verse 1, not to treat them with contempt, we see that in verse 3, and not to judge them in verse 10. And so from speaking about how the strong in faith should avoid wrong attitudes, Paul now moves on to speak how they should act correctly towards their weaker brothers. The passage which Derek read comprises three paragraphs, 13 to 18, 19 to 21, and 22 to 23, and I will look at each separately. The time given to each paragraph will reflect its length, so don't worry by the amount of time I give to the first paragraph. There will be much less given to the others. So verses 13 to 18. Coming up on the screen, I think. By your actions, demonstrate love. Do not destroy your sister. For those who may be offended by my continued references to sister or brother, to keep saying brother or sister will take me over my time, so please forgive me if I do focus on brother. Verse 13. Stop passing judgment on one another. Paul has just reminded them in verses 10 to 12 that we will all stand before God's judgment seat. He is the ultimate judge of us all, and we must not judge each other on these disputable matters. To do so, in verse 13, might cause a believer to stumble by creating doubts about their beliefs and their faith. As Christians, we need to support each other in our walk with the Lord. Those outside the church oppose us and judge us. From within, we need mutual support and encouragement, not more obstacles. In verse 14, Paul's own position has been fairly clear, but now he removes any doubt. I am convinced, he has a strong conviction before the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself. But then he says, for the person who thinks that something is unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. And so Paul, in verse 15, says, if another believer gets distressed because of what you eat, you are not acting in love. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. You demonstrate love by respecting the views of others. You're not in any way compromising your own opinion, but out of love, you want to avoid the potential of a stumbling block for the other person. Love is quite a key theme of these final chapters of Romans, particularly the need to love fellow believers. If we just look back to over the previous page, to chapter 13, verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. And there's a particular emphasis on the need to love fellow believers. If we turn back the page to chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. It's quite a key emphasis for Paul in these final chapters of Romans of the need to love, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ. So back to chapter 14 and then verse 15. Paul is quite firm about what he believes can be the consequence of not respecting the weaker brother's position. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. What does Paul mean by destroy? The word in the Greek has a broad spectrum of meanings. It can mean anything from spoiling to killing. I think here it must mean seriously damaging the person spiritually. Just the opposite from what Paul is wanting believers to do, which is to build one another up. We will see that when we come to verse 19. What Paul is saying is that the weak may be further weakened in their faith if others insist on eating food which the weak view as unclean, and which the weak may even be encouraged to partake of themselves against their own consciences. Remember, Paul says that the weak brother is someone for whom Christ died. You must not do anything to harm that person who is so precious to the Lord. And then in verse 16, therefore do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. What you know, Paul is saying to the strong brothers, is good. What you know is good is the freedom you have found in Christ. But take care that you do not boast about that freedom or flaunt it so that other people actually speak of it as being evil. In verses 17 and 18, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. For the first time, Paul now makes reference to drink, and possibly alcohol may have been an issue for some of the believers. And Paul surely clinches his argument in these verses. Do not exaggerate the importance of diet, of food and drink. What really counts is the kingdom of God, and that is about righteousness, peace, and joy. Over these remaining five chapters of Romans, Paul often seems to make reference to some of Jesus' teaching. And perhaps Paul here has in mind the words of Jesus, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, food, drink, and clothes, will be given to you as well. And Paul cannot resist another reference to righteousness. His final one in this letter. He speaks of righteousness about 30 times in the whole letter to Romans. And chapter 5, verse 1, one of the key verses in this letter speaks of these characteristics of those who belong to the kingdom of God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, which means counted righteous on account of our faith in Christ and in his sacrificial death, since we have been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice, we have joy in the hope of the glory of God. I think in the latest NIV versions we have that word rejoice has been changed to boast, but in many translations it uses the word rejoice. We have joy. And so Paul's argument to the believers is that they must never forget what it means to be in the kingdom of God, what it cost Jesus to make it possible for them to enter the kingdom of God in his righteousness. They must never forget the inheritance which is kept for them, and they must never forget the peace and joy which they now have and the opportunities to serve the Lord. The issue of food and drink is not that important. There needs to be the right perspective. And yet, those issues can be divisive. So let us just move on to the last two paragraphs on which I've less to say. Verses 19 to 21. By your actions, preserve peace. Do not destroy the work of God. Verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. The message is very clear and does not require any comment. We must make every effort to preserve peace and therefore to ensure unity and the building up of the church. Failure to do that and squabbling over issues of food and drink risks the work of God being destroyed. The Greek word, which is translated here as destroyed, is different from that in verse 15. Here, in verse 19, it means tearing down. And Paul is saying it would be utter foolishness to jeopardize the work of God by causing others to stumble over the issue of what is permissible to eat and drink, or over any other of these disputable matters. I think we've just finally got that on the PowerPoint, but we now need to move on to the next two verses, next paragraph, verses 22 and 23. And I think what I've said here is, act according to your conscience. Do not condemn yourself. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. In these final two verses, Paul states that a believer's conviction needs to be a private matter between them and God. There was no need for anyone else to know. And then he speaks of two believers. The one is blessed and the other is condemned by himself. The one who is blessed, we can recognize as a strong Christian. His conscience approves of him eating any food, and therefore he can do so without any feelings of guilt, unless, of course, he should refrain from doing so in the interest of weak believers. The other man is the weak believer who will be condemned. He will be condemned by his own conscience if he eats against his own conviction. If he does that, then his eating is not from faith. So what Paul is saying, that we need to recognize what our conscience is telling us. Although the conscience is not infallible, Paul is saying that to choose to go against what your conscience tells you is to sin. And I think we can all identify that when our conscience has told us to do something, what would be right, and we've chosen to go against that. The message for first century Rome is clear. What is the message for such a culturally diverse community of God's people as we have here at Christ Church Banstead? People from such far-flung places as Carshalton, Caterham, Chipsett, Woodmanston, Chaldon, Wallington, Reigate, North, Norwich, Burke, Heath, Epsom, and even Epsom Downs, Purley, Morden, Sutton, South Africa and Ireland, and yes, of course, some even from Banstead as well. And most importantly, all the other places I've not mentioned. And my apology to those who live in those other places. In reality, of course, there are no cultural differences between any of these places, with the possible exception of Ireland. The issue of what we eat is not likely to cause offence, nor indeed what we drink, although there would be some, I suspect, who would choose not to drink alcohol. However, I suspect there may be a divergence of opinion over how we view the Lord's Day, perhaps because of the different church traditions in which we've been brought up, or through the influence of parents and grandparents. Some may prefer to avoid using shops and restaurants on a Sunday. Others will have no qualms about that at all. And there's the question of how we should dress for church. I've heard different views expressed on that. I'm sure that some felt that I was right and were relieved that I did not act on my thought about my shorts and my t-shirt this morning. Others will feel that I was wrong and may be disappointed that I lack the conviction to wear them. And there can be differences over lifestyle choices, the types of car we might choose to drive, the holidays we choose to take, and generally over the use of our money. Brothers and sisters, those who are weak in faith and those who are strong in faith, can I urge us all to refrain from passing judgment on one another? Can I urge us all to ensure that all our interactions with each other are motivated by love? That does not preclude us from rebuking, correcting, challenging one another, but the motivation has to be love. Can I urge us all not to do anything which causes a brother or sister to stumble or inflict spiritual harm on them? Can I encourage us all to make every effort to do those things which lead to peace and which help to build each other up? Can I urge us all to be devoted to one another in love? Most of you will be familiar with the five things that we care about at Christ Church. If you've not seen this card, or if you've taken one in the past but never read it, or if you've actually forgotten what is on it, please do take one this morning. If I was to ask Kevin, I would expect him to be able to recite word for word without hesitation, not only the five things but the full text. But as he's just come back from holiday, I won't test him. But let me read the fourth thing we care about. We care about each other. All believers in Christ belong to God's family. We love one another. We are spiritual brothers and sisters brought together by our common trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We consider ourselves to be a spiritual hospital full of needy people. Spiritually, we are all needy people, but let us take care not to inflict pain on one another by disagreements over disputable matters. And an additional reason for not doing that is because of the fifth thing we care about as a church. We care about the world. We want to share God's good news with everyone. We love people who don't yet follow Jesus. We want to reach out to them with Jesus' invitation to come to him for rest. This is our mission, and to do that effectively, we must be united in our love for Jesus, in our love for each other, and in our love for the world. We must not allow any issue to destroy or hinder what God has called us to do, to share Jesus with those who are not yet following him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, please help us all to be those who long to build each other up in love. Please help us to be those who will do everything possible to maintain peace. Please help us to be those who do not judge one another. Father, we recognize that this has not always been true of us in the past. We are sorry, and we ask that you will forgive us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just conscious that as we've spoken about those of weak faith and those of strong faith, there may be some here who are thinking, well, I don't have weak faith or strong faith. I just don't have any faith. What is this faith? The faith of which we're speaking is the faith in Jesus Christ, by which believers are saved from God's wrath. Conversely, those who are not believers in Jesus, those who do not have faith in him, will face God's wrath as punishment for their sin when Jesus returns from heaven, when he will be the judge of every one of us. We do not know when that will happen. What we do know is it is not a day that anyone can look forward to unless they have faith in Jesus, unless they belong to him. If you're not sure what it really means to belong to Jesus, please take a copy of our booklet about Jesus. Better still, speak to someone whom you know belongs to Jesus, and then you can still take a copy of our booklet home. We long, if you've yet to discover faith in Jesus Christ, we long that you will take that step of faith to belong to him. Thank you.